We are in a series called The Promised Land, okay? I want to read some scriptures before I start yelling and spitting and sweating. And that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be flooded with light so that you can see the wonderful future God has promised to those he called. I just love how that verse says it, that translation of that verse. I pray, this is Apostle Paul says, and I believe this is my prayer for myself and for you. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be flooded with light so you can see the wonderful future God has promised to those he called. God has a promise for you. He didn't just save you and left you. When he saved you, he left you a book. And this is a book of promises. It's called the Bible, for those of you who didn't get it. Did you know that in the Bible there's over 7,000 promises that God makes to his people? And Apostle Paul prays that these Ephesians, who used to be Gentiles, and now they have believed, that they would discover something. What is it? The promises that God has for them. That's the answer. Yeah, they believed and they were kind of getting bored with it. Have you ever been there? You believed, but your faith was kind of getting dull. And that's what was happening to them. And so Apostle Paul, the greatest apostle, the greatest Jewish philosopher, says to them in the letter, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be flooded with light. Light of God. Did you know the Big Bang that world talks about? You know what that is? That's God saying, let there be light. Right there. Right there. Boom. All right. And so Paul says, listen, I don't want your faith to be boring and dull and depressing. I want your faith to bring you joy. I want you to be happy in your faith for the rest of your life. And this is how it's going to happen. He says, it's going to happen because you're going to discover the promises that God has for you. And when you discover them, and when you begin to live by them, it will bring you great joy. Abraham, how many of you know Abraham? He had a son named Isaac. He was 40-year-old virgin, Isaac was. And he just would not go because he was shy, maybe scared, mama's boy. I don't know what he was. But Isaac did not have a wife, and his mother died, so he became depressed. Okay? So Abraham has a servant. His name is Eliezer. He is his right-hand man. He is his executive pastor. Okay? He is his vice president. Okay? And so Abraham says to Eliezer, he says, listen, go to my country where my relatives live and find a wife for Isaac. Talk about arranged marriage. Well, the reason it was arranged because the man could not go, Isaac, 40-year-old guy, couldn't go and find his own wife. So Eliezer says to Abraham, Abraham, what if the lady, I find a good-looking woman for him, but what if she doesn't want to go? And Abraham answers this problem not with, I don't know, just give it a shot. He doesn't answer like that. Well, hope it works for the best. Abraham answers this problem, this predicament, with the promise of God. He said, God who appeared to me there and there promised to bless me and my seed. He will send the angel before you so you can find a wife for Isaac and come back in peace. You know what that did to Eliezer? He'd never been to that country. He was going to be a foreigner in that country where Abraham is sending him. What that did to Eliezer, it built his faith. Sometimes you got to build up your own faith. Have you ever had somebody talk bad about you? What do? You have two options. You can talk bad about them. Screw you too. Well, you know, if you send me that way, I'll send you triple that way. You know, you can do that. Or option number two, you can declare the promises of God. One of the promises of God that I use to fight thoughts and even people who come against me, because you know, how many of you know you will have haters? And the more God blesses you, the more haters you will have. Okay, haters gonna hate. Okay? And so how do you deal with haters? Do you fight them back? Do you curse them back? Do you find a witty comeback line? I usually don't get one till I go away from them, and then I say, oh, I should have said this and this and this and this. And I know that's the devil already. But you can do another thing. You can do thing number two. You can declare the promise of God. One of the promises of God that I declare is no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You might be coming against me. You might be talking behind my back, but you will not prosper. And you know what I've learned to do lately? I've learned to do it on the spot. I had a guy came and said that everything is going to be bad in your life. And you know what? I've learned not to walk away with him having the final say. You know what I do? I say, that's what you say, but no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Watch their face go. And every tongue that rises up against me, I will condemn. He shall prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can't kill me, Satan. You can't destroy me. God is for me. Who can be against me? Or I can do what I used to do. Either punch him in the face, if I'm bigger, or call him some bad name. Or at least, if I couldn't do anything, I could show him a bird. You know, I'd give him a nice bird. Just give him a, you know, that's what I used to do. But that doesn't work. Because later the Holy Spirit would convince me and says, is that how Christians act? All right? Is that how you should? Is that what I said? No. But see, we have promises of God. Why? Promises of God is the sword of the Spirit. Listen to me. Satan will come and try to attack you. And you need something to fight back. Bible says we do not war against flesh and blood. So we don't pick up a sword or a gun or a 45, you know, right? 12 gauge or whatever gauges there is. We pick up the sword of the Spirit and we battle, we wage war as a good soldier of Jesus Christ with the Word of God. So God has promises for us. Listen to me, God is a God of promises. He's not a God who's bound by time and space. He sees the end from the beginning. He could be in the present and in the future all at the same time. He's not bound by time. He lives outside of time. If you can understand it, that's hard to imagine. But even our scientists are beginning to, you know, theorize about living above time when there's no time, right? Those theories. God, when He saves us, He gives us a promise. Listen to this, Isaiah 46:10. Isaiah 46:10. I'll open it here. Okay. This is what God says. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient time the things that are not yet done. This is what God loves to do. Why? Because He sees the end. He knows the end. So Bible says He declares the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God has a special promise for you. God has a special land for you. What does land represent? Maybe you're thinking, what do you mean? God has a piece of property like an acre for me or 10 acres? No. That's just figuratively speaking. That's symbolically. God has a purpose for you. God has a mission for you. God has for you to accomplish something of meaning in this world. What is the promised land? What is this promised land to a believer? You want to know? Luke chapter 12, verse 32 says this. Jesus says this. So don't be afraid, little flock. Little, you know, people. You know, we're little. God is big. We're little. For it gives your Father, who is that? God, great happiness to give you the kingdom. I didn't hear anybody shouting. You know, if I said it gives God good pleasure to give you $1 million, I bet you you would be standing on your feet, clapping and dancing a little bit. But listen, kingdom is everything, and it includes. When you get kingdom of God, you get everything. Money is in the kingdom. Your provision is in the kingdom. Your healing is in the kingdom. Your blessing is in the kingdom. Your joy and happiness is in the kingdom. And so Jesus says, seek first, not all those things, because you're going to miss it. But if you seek the kingdom, you get it all. You get everything else. Right? So Jesus says, it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. So first promise, Bible says, is the kingdom. Jesus preached the kingdom. Not a religion, not a church. He preached the kingdom. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What is kingdom? Kingdom is a way of thinking, okay? Kingdom is a philosophy per se. I mean, it's not just philosophy. Philosophy is just a little part of it. It's the way God looks at things. It's the way God does things, amen? That's the kingdom. Did you know that in order for you to get to the promised land, you have to leave something? Uh-oh. Pastor, I knew you were going to get there. Did you know that God led his people out of Egypt, in order to bring them to the promised land? Notice God didn't want to bless them in. He did certain amount, but he wanted to take him out and bring him into a new place. So what he will do, because he loves you, he wants to take you out of Egypt and take you to something. God led his people out of Egypt because they were precious to him. Let me give you an example, guys. Religion preaches this. You have to get perfect before God can love you. Jesus says God so loved the world, he loved you the way you are. Because he loves you the way you are, he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. So if you are feeling today that maybe I'm not perfect, I'm not deserving of God's blessings, amen? I've messed up. You know what I did last night? God doesn't love me. No, God loves you not the way you're gonna be. He loves you the way you are. Some of you needed a reminder of that. I need a reminder of that from time to time, because sometimes I feel like I don't read enough Bible. How many of you have been there? The devil uses that to punch you, right? Some of you, I don't pray enough. The devil uses that to hurt you and pull you away from God. But the truth is this, guys. God loves you while you're still in Egypt. I'll prove it to you. You want proof? Exodus 3, 7 and 9. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cries because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian. What does Egyptian represent here? Sin, addiction, right? I have seen your trouble and your addiction, right? In your drug addiction, your alcohol addiction, your anger addiction, your lust addiction, your food addiction, your greed addiction, your jealousy addiction. I have seen it. And I have seen that you are suffering. You know, sin says it's fun, but God says, no, it's not really. Because by the time you look at the whole picture, it destroys a person's life eventually. Right? I've seen your obsession, control, addiction. I have seen it, God says. And I have come to deliver you out of the hand of that addiction. Amen. And to bring them up from that land to a good and large land. That's what God has for you. He wants to take you from limitation of your addiction, from limitation of your sin, of the limitation of your mind, and he wants to bring you to a good and large place. Amen. He wants to enlarge your mind. He wants to enlarge your territory. Okay? He has something bigger. Have you noticed that lately you've been thinking about global things? You have been thinking about eternity lately? What's up with that? The world says, just enjoy what feels good now. Don't worry about tomorrow. We'll pay for it when we get there. All right? God says, no. Let's think about eternity. Right? So some of us are thinking bigger now. Get it? You haven't thought like that before. to a good and large land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites, all the sites and ites. Okay, next verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of children of Israel have come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptian oppressed them. God knows what you're going through. God knows your bills that you have to pay that stresses you out. God knows your worries of maybe getting sick or hoping maybe somebody close to you gets sick. God knows what you're going through. Will I ever get married? Will I? God knows what you're going through. Will I ever get out of debt? God knows what you're going through. Will this job be enough? Or are they going to fire me? You know, these are regular things. God knows what you're worried about. And he says, I want you to leave it and go to a new place of the kingdom mindset, where you think differently, where you think that this world is small compared to eternity. This little earth and you in it, you're like an ant. We're like an ant compared to this. We're like a dust, Bible says, right? He holds the whole world in his hand. So imagine how big God is if he holds the whole world. That means our earth, the Milky Galaxy, all the other galaxies, he holds it in his hand. So how big is God that he cares for us? How long is 70, 80, 90 years compared to eternity? Are you getting this? He has a promise. One of the greatest promises that when you die, you're going to still die as a sinner. You know that? Washed by the blood, hopefully, of Jesus, right? And two, when a Christian dies, two beings come to get him. Satan comes to snatch him, and his demons come to snatch, and angels of God come to pick him up. And those who are washed in the blood of Jesus, and that's symbolically speaking, those whose sins have been washed by the blood of Jesus, the angel says, no, he's under the blood. And those who are not, Satan just grabs him and laughs in the angel's face. Do you see that? That's why we do what we do at New Life Church. God made a promise that when you die, you will not die. You will transition from this world to another. Nobody ever dies. Remember that. Nobody ever dies. Even Satan does not die. So God loves you the way you are. He loves you while you're still in Egypt. Can you allow that love to come into your heart? Could you allow it? And it goes through your mind. Your mind sometimes blocks that love. Allow that love to flow into you. Because once you experience that love, you will want to give away that love. Number two, in order to take you to the promised land, you have to go through the Red Sea. Have you noticed Egyptians? When Pharaoh got mad and said, get out of my country. Okay, you don't belong here. You're different. God didn't lead him a short way to the promised land. Did you know that northeast would be a shorter way to the promised land? And I've always thought about it. God, really, you could have just took him up the promised land and that's it. But something about Red Sea that's symbolic, that has great meaning in the spiritual world. And I want you to know what it is. God leads Israel south, the opposite way they have to go. They have to go north. He leads them south, east, to Red Sea, and they're stuck. Pharaoh has a change of mind. He gathers a huge army with lots of chariots. You think Satan just going to let you go? Do you think when you give your life to Jesus, he'll just say, okay, here? No, he'll try to bring you back to Egypt, to slavery, to bondage. And so God leads them and they're stuck and they can't go any further. Some of you have been camping around by Red Sea and Satan has just about got you. Let me help you out here, because you're like, what are you talking about? What is Red Sea symbolic of? Red Sea is symbolic of baptism. In the First Corinthians, it talks about that they had to go through Moses' baptism. That was, see, when God transitions you, he always takes you through water. Noah had to save humanity through water, right? Noah and the Ark. When Israel had to go into Promised Land, they had to go through the Red Sea. Later on, they had to go cross the River Jordan. And then Jordan waters covered the past. Red Sea represents the end of something and beginning of something new. Red Sea represents the end of something and beginning of something new. What happened was they got to the Red Sea and they were stuck. They couldn't go any further. People wanted to kill Moses by then. They're like, what have you done? These Egyptians are now going to kill us. They're coming. And God says, stretch your staff towards the sea. And the sea parted overnight. Overnight, the sea parted. Okay? And so they started walking through the Red Sea. Notice they went in into the Red Sea one way. Okay? Because Pharaoh and his army also went into Red Sea. But something happened. For different results happened for these two groups. Israelites came out new with a new start after Red Sea. And Red Sea covered the evil emperor, the evil Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. That represents this. When you go into baptism, symbolically, your past, it's like a point of no return. If they went north through the dry land, they could always wanted to return. How many of you read the Bible and know Israelites, even when they passed the Red Sea, they still wanted to return, but Red Sea wouldn't let them. It was a point of no return. That's why it's important. Why some of you are stuck before Red Sea. You believe in Jesus, but you're like, I don't know if I should be baptized. Well, Israelites had to be baptized. Moses' baptism. Jesus had to be baptized. Disciples had to be baptized. I had to be baptized. What's stopping you from being baptized and obeying this great commandment? Something spiritual happens when you get baptized. Guys, I've seen thousands of people raise their hand here in this church to receive Jesus. And a lot of those people disappear. But I have seen people who get baptized, and for some reason, I don't know what it is, even when they come the first service and they get baptized, like Jade. He believed on the same day and got baptized on the same day. 2 years, he's still here. He's still here. There is something when you decide to obey God. See, a lot of us think, God, if you made the big request, if you told me to do something big, I would do it. But God doesn't ask us to do big things. He says, don't despise the small things. Be obedient in the small things, and I will entrust to you big things. And so today, we're going to have baptisms. Amen. Amen. Some of you are going to be making a decision to be baptized. Some of you are going to the point of no return. That's it. After baptism, I'm a follower of Jesus. See, when you got saved, you raised your hand and everybody had their eyes closed and I couldn't even see who you were. But when you get baptized, it's a public proclamation. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I don't care who says what. I'm not ashamed. Today, we're going to baptize 12 and up who say, I believe in Jesus. I'm not ashamed. And I'm going to go through my Red Sea. And when you go into that water, you're going to go one way, spiritually speaking. When you come out, Pharaoh is going to drown. And you're going to walk into a new life. You will never be the same. So I have a question for you. Who can be baptized? One more question. If you believe in Jesus. If you repented of your sin, if you believe in Jesus. Maybe you want to be baptized today because you say, I believe in Jesus. Then you can be. You know, in the time of Jesus, there was no classes. There was no 2 weeks through this and that, jumped through so many hoops. Jesus would preach, and then at the end, he would say, who wants to be baptized? And his disciples would be baptizing them. Amen? So I have a question. Who wants to be baptized? Who wants to obey the Word of God to the fullest? On a count of three, we're not going to turn off the lights. On a count of three, I want you to stand and say, I want to be baptized. One, two, three. Please stand. One, two. Amen. 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 Is there anybody else? Awesome. One more. Come on. Stand up. Stand up. Is there anybody else? bow your heads for a second and close your eyes. Have you made Jesus your Lord and Savior? If you have not, I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. That's step one. Baptism is step two. Jesus loves you. He died for your sins, so you don't have to pay for your sins. So I'm going to count to three. And on a count of three, if you'd like to give your life to Jesus, please raise your hand and raise it high. One, two, three. Please raise your hand. Raise it. One hand, two hands. Thank you. We're going to pray. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Save me. From this moment on, be my Lord and Savior. I believe you're God. You died for my sins, so I don't have to. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Clap your hands for those two people.